All right, so tonight's lesson is on prayer. And obviously one of the wonderful things about being sons and daughters of God, one of the great privileges we have of being His children, is this wonderful privilege of meeting with the Father in prayer. To know Him, to fellowship with Him, to know what it is to be filled by His Spirit, to walk out and do the things that He calls us to do as people. Prayer is a great privilege for the people of God. I'm going to have to not touch this thing or I'll knock it over. Great privilege for us as the people of God to be able to enter into this wonderful time of prayer and fellowship with God. All the wonderful things that God has done through Christ, the defeat of sin, the forgiveness of sins that we have in Him, being made righteous as His children in our standing, but also in the way that we live our lives. Christ's commitment to fill the world with what is just and right. All of these wonderful, wonderful, wonderful things are really stunning when you think about it. When you think about what God has come to do and what He actually has done and accomplished through His Son, it's incredible stuff. But part of what we sort of, you know, if we're honest, we can look at everything that God has done in Christ, everything He's come to do, and say, how in the world can we, as messed up as we are, as broken as we are, mere mortals, how can we actually be led into all of this, guided into all of this? Where do we get the confidence to keep perspective, right, to keep entering into these things? Where do we get wisdom? Where do we gain perspective? Where do we get that? Well, this is what prayer is all about. Prayer is that place where we get, if you will, charged, energized, confidence to actually walk into these things that God has called us to as His people. Prayer is, this is what prayer is all about. It's the means that God has appointed to enable us to see all of this wonderful stuff that God has come to do move from just being abstract principles to actually being concrete things that we are seeing come to expression in our lives on a day-to-day basis. And so this is the great privilege we have of meeting with the Father and having Him bless us with what we need to actually walk into the world and do what He's called us to do. So what is it that makes prayer so powerful? It's just that. It's this reality that in prayer, God is actually committed to blessing us. That He is actually committed to blessing us with everything we need through our communion with Him, our fellowship with Him, to blessing us with all the confidence we need, all of the power we need to actually walk out and live this out. That it really is, in a wonderful way, all of this, all of the aspects of the gospel are not really on us, up to us, if you will, that it really all relies on God. And one of the great privileges we have in prayer is God blessing us freely to know that it actually comes from Him and not from ourselves. This is a passage in John 14, and it's beginning at verse 11. This is what Jesus says to His disciples. Believe in Me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in Me. Or at least believe Me on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in Me will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in My name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask Me for anything in My name, and I will do it. What an incredible, incredible promise. All these promises of God answering our prayers are in the context of recognizing God's love, the love of the Son, the blessing of the Spirit, and the doing of God's will. So God, when Jesus is inviting His disciples to ask Him for whatever, He's inviting them to ask for whatever they need to actually do the will of the Father. whatever you need to carry out the purposes that God has given you in this world, loving others, establishing justice in the world, doing what's good and right, right? Whatever you need, right? Speaking wisely, speaking lovingly, speaking, graciously, whatever it is you need to do my will, here is my promise. I will do it, that the Father may be glorified. And not only will I do, he says, very truly I say to you, if you ask anything in my name, anything in accordance with the will of God, here's my promise to you, I will do it. Now just think about that. Anytime you pray to God and ask him for what you need to carry out his purposes, his promise is, I'm going to do it. The answer will always be yes. Will always be yes. Whenever we ask God for what we need to carry out his purposes, the answer will always be yes. This is the discipleship, the prayer that Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Matthew chapter 6. We'll know this one because we read it from time to time in worship service together. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And of course, this prayer is set in the context of the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus is laying out for his disciples what it actually looks like for them to walk out the kingdom, to live out the kingdom in this world. Jesus says, this is how you are to pray. As you walk out and do that, as you hear my words and do the things that I'm calling you to do here, here's how you ought to pray. This kind of prayer is the kind of prayer that we see Paul modeling in his letters. And, of course, it's evident in the lives of the people of God in the Old Testament. Wisdom from God, obedience in doing his will, strengthening of our hearts and minds to see and embrace his purposes, and delighting in God's presence to accomplish all his good purpose, all go hand in hand in prayer. You want wisdom? You want strength? you want to delight in the presence of God? All of this comes in prayer. All of it comes there in this privilege of meeting with the Father in prayer. Prayer is not powerful because it is the fulfillment of a religious duty, right? This is part of what Jesus is actually teaching in this Sermon on the Mount, right? He talks about the Pharisees praying so that they might be seen by men. Prayer is not powerful because it is the fulfillment of a religious duty. People often put faith in their prayers instead of faith in God. Again, this is part of what Jesus is dealing with in the Sermon on the Mount. They think they will be heard because of their much speaking. They think they will be heard because they do this sort of religious duty, this ceremony, right, of praying before God. They think they will be heard because they talk a lot. So people put faith in their prayers instead of faith in God. This is what Jesus, again, warns against in being like the hypocrites or the pagans. Don't do that, he says, right? Because your heavenly Father already knows what you need before you ask him, right? And so then he teaches them, go into your closet, pray secretly. The Father who hears you in secret will reward you openly. And really, there can be two extremes here. There can be religious boasting, right? When we're kind of boasting in, look at how I pray. Look at how often I pray, right? Look at how eloquent my prayers are. There's another example of this where two folk are going to the temple, right? One is the sort of proud, pharisaical type, and the other is this man who won't even look, won't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beats on his breast, right? Have mercy on me, a sinner. So you can have that, that sort of proud, boastful thing, or you can be insecure, right? Where there's a great deal of, God doesn't want to talk to me. I'm too much of a mess. I'm too much of a, whatever. I'm too much of a sinner. So God doesn't want to hear from me. I just messed up, you know, yesterday or a few moments ago, so I know he doesn't want to hear from me now, right? So there can be that as well. What I love about the story of the two people who went to the temple to pray is even the guy who felt the reality of his sin felt a tremendous freedom to actually go before the Lord. Even if not to lift up his eyes, there was tremendous freedom to say, all my hope for what I actually need to be faithful to you and to live out the promises you've called me to is, it's in you. Right? So this is the great privilege of prayer. We don't need to be boastful, but we also don't need to be insecure, because God delights to hear from us as his people. The gospel gives us the freedom to pray to God as Father. Right? This is an incredible privilege that you have to be able to call God your Father. This is the privilege that Jesus has given you in making you a son and making us a daughter. The privilege we have of calling God Father. You can and are meant to pray as a son or daughter of the King, knowing you are heard because of the righteousness of Christ, because it's both the source of your acceptance and the focus of your prayers. You're not going because of your own righteousness, but you're going on the basis of the righteousness of Christ alone. And that gives you a great freedom and confidence before the Lord to know that he's going to hear you. Yep.
I struggled for years to see God as Father.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Because of the abandonment.
Yeah. Yeah. We often do that, right? We think God is going to be to us the way others were to us. So whether it's a father who abandoned you, or you know, in my case, my father was there, but he was distant in so many other ways, that in my relationship with God, that's kind of been the case. When I do well, he will be a father to me. When I don't do well, he will not be a father to me, right? And yet, what the scripture teaches us is he is always a father to us. Whether in discipline or in blessing, his disposition toward us is always, I'm your father, you're my child, and you're free to come to me, right? With whatever you need, and I will not cast you away. Right? And that can be a struggle of the heart to actually believe that. In fact, that's one of the places where Satan actually works against us, right? This is why Romans 8 says the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. Why? Because the implication is there's somebody else who's telling us that that's not the case. And that's the evil one, right? Who always comes in and says, okay, you think you're in this position, but here's how God really sees you. And part of the spiritual warfare that actually goes on is the Spirit of God in us testifying to us, you belong to the Lord. And where are you going to get the freedom to actually change, to actually live for God in this world? You're going to get it from having this freedom to go before God and acknowledging your need of him. So we have this confidence, this freedom to go before God as his sons and daughters. You have been vindicated in the presence of God. You've been declared righteous, not because you were not guilty, but because your guilt has been atoned for by Christ. And this is another place of just, look, I say this sometimes. I love Romans 5 for this very purpose. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. If he gives himself when he knew what you were already, right? Here's the great confidence you can have when you go before the Lord. It's not because of you that God will hear you. It's because of Jesus. Every single time you go, there is never a time when you go before the Lord to pray and he says, well, you had such a good day today that I'm actually going to listen to you now. Right? It's never on the basis of anything you've done. It's always on the basis of what Christ has done. So you never have to have this fear in your heart of God's not going to listen to me today. Right? Well, it was never based on you being good. If it was, you'd be in trouble, right? And one of the great things about this sort of God sort of being our father, Is this, or a side note, it's just that this is not a New Testament development. This is always how God has been in a relationship with his people. He's always been in relationship with his people as a father. This is how Israel saw themselves in relationship with God. They saw themselves as a community of his people, as his sons and daughters, right? So God talks about, speaks like that about Israel in Exodus chapter 4, verses 22 and 23. Israel is my son, right? It's my son. You know you have the Spirit who calls out Abba, Father. If you have Christ, you have the Spirit, and you have the promise of the kingdom. This is Galatians chapter 4. And I want to read this to us. Galatians 4, beginning at verse 4. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are God's child, God has made you also an heir. Again, the Romans 8 speaks in the same kind of language, right? You are sons and daughters of God through Christ. And therefore, you can cry out in prayer to him, Abba, Abba, Father. And he will answer. He will hear you. Anybody else had that sort of wrestle of your heart as you've gone before the Lord? Just, you know, will God really hear me? You know, is he really listening to me as I pray? Will he abandon me, right, the way others have? Or will he really hear me and respond, right? We've had that, right? I mean, it's a wrestle of the heart. It's part of that place of warfare, right, with the enemy, of believing the gospel, believing that when we pray, he actually does hear us and really will respond. And this is the case, you know, in whatever aspect of our lives, whether it's in our families, in our ministries. Will God respond to me and hear me and listen and give me what I need to actually be what he calls me to be? Will he do that as a father, as a husband, as a, you know, as a friend, as you know, a ministry leader? Will he give me what I need, or is he going to turn me away when he actually sees what I really am?
Thinking about several things that are very important, that when I'm praying about it, my spirit is just completely dead to it.
Yeah.
And I'm like, Lord, I know in my mind and my spirit this is like right to pray about, but like I don't even care about it.
Yeah.
I'm like either self-absorbed, or I'm just worried that, well, God, I'm going to ask you for this, and it's just not even going to matter.
Yeah.
It's going to be the exact same way.
Yeah.
As it was yesterday, and I'm going to get annoyed and sit in this situation with the same person like over again. So like,
yeah.
What does it mean for us to know how we're children in that, when we're having like a lack of disengagement or a lack of faith?
Yeah. This is one of the great things about the Psalms. This is one of the reasons I love the Psalms so much, right? Because there are oftentimes, even in the Psalms, where the psalmist will describe himself in that way. You know, like, Lord, I'm in this dark, dry, dead place in my heart, in my spirit, in the way I feel about the world, right? I mean, I love, in a different way, Psalm 37, right, where he's kind of describing the way, as he looks out in the world and where he sees things, and it's just kind of like, I don't even know what the point really kind of all this is, because the wicked are always prospering, you know, all that kind of thing, right? And he says, where does he get perspective? What helps him get perspective? He remembers. And what does he remember? That is in the presence of the Lord, that he's actually going to find the change that his heart needs. So, in point of fact, you're doing When you're praying, even when your heart feels dead, you're doing the very thing that's actually going to lead to the actual change that you're longing for in your heart. I mean, I've done that plenty of times where I've just sort of, and I've even said that honestly to the Lord. My heart right now, Lord, is not even in a good place. I mean, I'm praying for this, and I'm just going to tell you honestly, I don't even know if I believe what I'm saying right now. But that's the kind of radical honesty you can have before the Lord in prayer, right? That's the invitation. Come, lay whatever your cares are, whatever your burdens are before me, and what does the Lord say he will do? He will hear you, right? And so part of it is even having that understanding that you have that freedom to even say to the Lord in prayer, my heart's not in a good place, and I actually need your spirit to help me, to help my heart get in a good place. Because again, where is it going to come from? Where's that strength going to come from? Well, it's not going to come from something in you or something you do. It's going to come from something the Lord does by his spirit in you. And some of it's just, I love the Psalms for that reason, because there's a radical sort of honesty about saying, God, this is where I am, even as I come to you. But I have no one else to come to even say, this is how I feel, right, about what's going on in my heart and what's going on in my life. So a radical freedom and that you have to be honest with God, even about how you're feeling, about what you're praying for, and trusting that he will actually hear that and say, okay, I know it's where you are. Because here's the great thing. He knew you were there before you came, right? So even if we try to put up false pretense, right, he will know that that's what it is, false pretense, because he knew how our hearts were before we came. All right, this kind of praying is crucial in the ministry of Christ, in the life of the church. So we see Jesus going before the Father over and over again in his life and his ministry. We see him going to the Father in prayer to keep focus, right, with the demands of ministry. Let's look real quick at Luke chapter 5. And we'll start at verse 12. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifice that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Yet the news about him spread all the more. So the crowds of people came to hear him to be healed of their sickness. What did Jesus do? But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Right? Now here's the thing. If the demands of ministry actually force the Savior of the world to spend time with the Father to pray, let me ask you a question. What about you? Right? Absolutely. Right? Jesus spent tons and tons of time with people, healing people, ministering to people, right? But he also spent a lot of time with the Father in prayer, because he knew he needed to be re-energized, have his perspective continue to be where the Lord wanted it to be. He knew he needed those times alone to pray with the Father. So it wasn't just ministry. It was also times that Jesus set aside to just seek the Father's face and get perspective and energy to keep going out and ministering the love of God to others. Jesus prays, right, when he chooses his disciples. The Great Confession in Luke chapter 9. At the transfiguration, he is doing what? He's up on top of the mountain to do what when he gets transfigured? He's praying, right? Spending time with the Father. Teaching others to pray. Praying for others, right? His prayer before the cross, right? In the Garden of Gethsemane, right? He goes off to pray. He comes back. His disciples are doing what? They're sleeping. What does he say to them? He says, pray. Pray that you might not fall into temptation, which is exactly what he's doing, praying that he might not give in to the temptation of the evil one who is trying to pull him away from this moment, right? This moment for which he has come to give his life. Right? So we see Jesus praying all the time. We see him before the Father in prayer as he carries out his ministry in this world. What do we see the Apostle Paul doing? Praying. Right? And asking others to do what? Pray for him. So in Romans chapter 15, Paul says to the brothers and sisters in Rome, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle. How does he want them to join him in the struggle? By praying to God for me. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there, so that I may come to you with joy by God's will, and in your company be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. So Paul asks for prayer from these brothers and sisters as he faces opposition, that he might be faithful to God and to his purposes. Praise to the Lord for deliverance, 2 Corinthians. Prayer for the Spirit to communicate the greatness of God's salvation. Prayer for the presence of Christ to increase. Prayer for effective warfare. I mean, over and over and over again, right? When Peter is in prison, right, by Herod, what does the church do? They pray, right? And I said this a couple of weeks ago. We can sometimes think that prayer is not doing, right, because we're not sort of, we don't feel actively engaged, right, in using our hands or using our feet. And so we can sometimes think, well, we're not really doing anything, right, when we pray. We're just kind of, we're throwing up words sort of into the wind. But if we read the scriptures, what does it tell us? Well, it tells us when we pray, we're actually engaging in the struggle, that God is actually listening to us and he's hearing us, and that oftentimes God through our prayers brings deliverance into the lives of others. That prayer is actually an active engagement in the advancement of the kingdom. It is not simply something we're doing to pass the time, right? Something we're doing as sort of mere religious duty, right? So when you go to God and ask him, right, for whatever you need to actually carry out his purposes, you are doing something. You are actively engaging in the war. And the great promise of God is that he actually meets you at that point, right? So the people of God pray hard. Peter's in prison. What happens? Right? Now, can God deliver Peter without the people of God praying? Right? We like to ask those kinds of questions, right? Those theoretical hypotheticals. Can God really do this without us? Okay, amen, right? But in his great love for us, right, he has invited us into a relationship with himself where he actually responds to us and responds to our cries for help. He actually hears us when we cry. And he comes to our aid, right? This is part of the great glory of God in condescending and entering into relationship, that it really is relationship for God. And that he actually responds to his people when they cry out and when they call on him for help. That he actually delights in the prayers of his people that way, and that he comes to protect them. So Paul prays, right? And so for our own lives, the deep need for prayer and fellowship with God as a means for seeking the kingdom advance in ourselves and in others. We are confronting the darkness in our own sin nature, the broken world, and over against the opposition of Satan. When you pray, you're doing those things. You are engaging in the war. I mean, when you're just asking God to change you, you're engaging in the battle, right? God, help me fight against my flesh, right? The place that it's trying to take me, right? So when Jesus says you cannot bear fruit without abiding in him, it is an absolute truth. You cannot bear fruit apart from Jesus, cannot bear fruit apart from prayer. You just can't, right? You just can't. You actually need this to carry out the work that God calls us to in this world. All right. Just some perspectives to keep in mind here as we enter into prayer, as we engage prayer. First of all, God loves you and is full of grace for you in Christ and wants to meet you each day. I'm going to read that again. God loves you and is full of grace for you in Christ and wants to, that's an important sort of word there, wants to meet with you in prayer each day. All right? There is not a day where you get up and God says, I don't want to deal with you today. I was getting ready to say, now you may wake up and not want to deal with yourself, right, on a particular day, or anybody else, right, for that matter, right? But God's disposition towards you is he actually wants to meet with you each day, every day. There's not a day where you wake up and God says, not today, right? When you think about that, right? You know, I think about that with my own children. This actually humbles me, even as I deal with my own kids. Have I ever told my kids, not today? Not right now. Right? I mean, can you imagine God saying that, right? Just give me 10 minutes and then I'll deal with you, right? I gotta prepare myself to deal with you. Right? That's never how God is toward us. Every day, he wants to meet with you. This was the significance of the morning and evening sacrifices in Israel. Daniel's praying three times a day. David calling out to God in the Psalms early in the morning and all day long and even through the night. That was because Israel had this belief that God actually wanted to hear them. Right? That he actually delighted in their prayers. Now, again, they turned that into ritual and ceremony. You know, in their sin, but there was built into the structure of Israel's life together that God said, I want you to set aside these times to pray to me. Why? Because I want to hear from you. I actually want to meet with you. I actually want to engage you. This is actually something that God delights in. So just to say that, just have that confidence that when you, that as you start each day, God actually wants to hear from you. You're not an orphan. I said this in a way earlier. You're not an orphan casting feathers in the wind, but are meant to be confident of God's fatherly presence and power. Right? You're not just speaking words. Right? God is actually, he's actually listening. I don't know. That's been important for me. That's sort of been what I've said to myself a lot. Particularly when I felt like, you know, I've messed up. I really don't have a right to come before God or whatever. What I remind myself of is that promise, right? No, God actually wants to meet with me right now. Yes, right now. I've messed up, but God actually does want to meet with me. He's not going to turn me away if I come. And it's been important. For me in my life, my prayer life, to remember that. The more you get this settled, that you have the right, the standing before God, granted him to come into his presence, the more effective your praying will be because you will have freedom to believe God more. Right? Just getting that in your heart, getting that settled in your heart, that God actually wants to meet with me, he loves me, this is a delight. God actually invites me into his presence. The more I get that into my heart, that I actually have this right, this standing before God to be able to do this, the more effective my prayer will be. Because I will be trusting and believing that at the Lord's feet, I'm going to receive what I actually need to carry out his purposes, right? So the writer of Hebrews invites us boldly. Right? Come boldly before the throne of grace because you know God will listen. God will hear you. You can come with all kinds of prayers, right? Which is kind of what we were talking about just a second ago. All kinds of prayers, all kinds of issues. You can come with all kinds of prayers and issues, but come. Begin each day by asking for the Spirit freely, and then move on in your prayer life. At times, your sense of the Spirit's presence will be experiential and strong, right? There'll be times where you'll pray and you're like, man, that was so good, right? I felt the Lord's presence. You know, you sort of leave the prayer time sort of joyous. You know, you're just ready to go, right? So at times, it'll be experiential and strong. At times, you may not feel a whole lot, right? But in either case, be assured, if you ask for the Spirit, the Father will give him to you. And this is just an important thing. It is actually not based on how you feel. That's really important. Don't tell yourself, I know I had a great prayer time with God because I left feeling so great. Right? Or I know I just had a terrible time for the Lord because I left feeling so whatever. Because it's not based on actually how you feel. It's based on God's commitment to actually bless you. Because of the person and work of Christ and what he's done. All right. As you seek to do God's will, to pursue justice and mercy, humility with all people in all life circumstances, you may feel like you are naive, foolish, easily led astray. Anybody ever felt that way as you enter into ministry? Right? You may feel all of those things. But as you learn to come to the Father in prayer, you will learn more and more that you can trust God to lead you in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. He wants to give you wisdom, and you need to ask for it. This is James. This is an important passage, I think. James chapter 1. James 1, beginning at verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded, unstable in all they do. All right. Let me ask you a question. If you go to God and ask him for wisdom, do you believe he'll give it to you?
Yes.
Do you? You go to God, you say, God, I need wisdom. Will he give you wisdom? Amen. He will give it to you. You know what's so great about this passage? He will give it to you, what does this passage say? Without finding fault. In other words, when you come to God and ask him for wisdom, he will not look at you and say, you are such a mess, you are such a sinner. Nah, not today. I'm going to use somebody who's not so much a mess. God actually, here's what the passage says. He gives what? Generously. Right. Without finding fault. That means, doesn't mean he just gives you a little bit of wisdom. He lavishes it on us as his people. That's his delight. Right? And he does so, the passage says, without finding fault. Yeah.
The hang up there.
Yeah. Sure, I think I know what you're doing.
Yeah, you do.
Sure.
Is that where we have to have that confidence that we're not ordinary in the relationship? I mean,
yeah. That so the part there, the point there is not about quantity or quality, but do you actually believe in Jesus Christ the Lord? That when you come to him, however messy you may be, the sort of focus of your faith as you come to him is in the Lord and not in yourself, right? I mean, here's the great thing about you. Do you ever doubt?
Yeah.
Okay. I mean, of course you do, right? I mean, is your faith always sort of like qualitatively, like great, you know, the quantity. I mean, you all got big. What does Jesus say? You can have faith the size of a what? And you will say to this mountain, be moved, right? What does that mean? It means your faith is not always going to be, it's not always going to be perfect, right? So there's a great passage where Jesus is coming down off the mountain. The disciples have been trying to heal this man's son. They haven't been successful in doing it. What does Jesus say? Right? He has this little conversation with those guys about that. Remember? And then the guy says, Jesus says, do you believe I can heal your son? What does the man say? I believe. Help my unbelief. Right? What happens? He heals him. Why? Because it's not really based on how great his faith was when he came. It was that his faith was in Jesus. And I think a similar thing is kind of being said here in James. It's not so much about whether there's any wrestle in your faith, but whether or not that faith is actually in the Lord and resting in Christ and not in yourself. Right? If it's resting in Christ and not in yourself, it doesn't have to be perfect, but it has to be in Him. Right? I think what James is talking about here is the person whose faith is not resting in Christ at all. It's resting in something else. Don't let that person think they're going to receive anything because their faith is not resting in the Lord. It's either resting in them and what they think they can do or somewhere else, but not in Christ. But if it's in Him, here's the confidence you can have. Even if it's not great, what's the promise of the Lord? He will hear you. He will answer you. And I love that passage about where the guy says, I believe, help my unbelief, because I feel like I'm at that place sometimes, right? Do you?
You see this in the context of the previous prayer.
Yep. Yeah. Trials, difficulty, hardship, stuff that's pressing in on you, right? Are you going to turn your faith from the Lord to something else? Or are you going to keep it there in Him? If you do, here's the promise. Here's the promise. Ask, God will give you wisdom. All right, He gives it generously. All right.
And I saw this years ago in a magazine called The Humanist that a person from an unbelieving perspective said, you know, here's the story of this man. Well, here's where my heart is, the man says. Lord, I don't believe, help my unbelief. And then I have to remind myself there's such a huge difference between those two positions. One is, well, I'm not going to believe unless you just come and make me believe. But it's a much,
yeah,
much better place to be.
Yeah.
Help me. I believe. I want to believe.
Yeah.
Not, I want to believe, but I can't.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, I'm wrestling here, Lord. But I'm wrestling with this before you. Because I'm trusting that you're going to actually help me in the wrestle. Through the fellowship of prayer with God, you can give up self-glorying, let God lead you in a relationship with Himself and others, even though suffering, even through suffering, when needed. All right, you are in partnership with God.
That's a good partnership.
Yeah. That's right. He's the one pulling most of the weight in this partnership, right? But just think about it. You're in partnership with God. He has the resources for all you need for today, for tomorrow, and beyond. What's your task? Show up. Believe and obey the Spirit's power, right? I mean, I love that. I mean, you go back and read some of these stories in the Scriptures. It's just, you know, David shows up. What has he got in his hand? 5 smooth stones and a slingshot. All right, Goliath. Right? And what's so crazy is when he goes before Goliath, what does he say? I'm not going to do anything here. Right? I recognize who I am and who you are. But the battle is not mine. It's the Lord's. Right? I'm showing up, believing that the Lord will actually do what He says He will do. And that really is our role, right, in this. It's to show up. It's to believe that the Lord will actually use us. It's for us to obey the Spirit, even if it seems crazy, right? Even if the obedience the Spirit is calling us to just doesn't seem like it makes any sense, right? That's some of the other stories in the Scripture. Like, some of this stuff makes no sense, right? Okay, Gideon, you ready to fight? All right, you got a great army. They're really big. Actually, it's too many of them. So I need you to go down to the water, and we're gonna work on this army you got, right? And God whittles it down into the army's got, how many does he have? 300. Okay, that spirit, really? That makes no sense, right? This is completely not the way you fight battles, right? You know, and there's a time you want to say to the Lord, are you sure? Are you certain? Right? That's Gideon's fleece, right? Okay, Lord, I'm going to put this down there. And if, you know, if there's dew on it in the morning and not on the ground, then I'll know it's you. Right? Okay, I'm going to put it back down there. Right? I mean, let's try it again. I want to make sure it's you that's talking and not me, right? Show up, believe, obey. That's our role in this partnership. You don't have to approach God's will as an alien, strictly from the viewpoint of your wounds, but from the confidence of his grace sustaining you. These are big prayers Paul prays for us and Jesus prays for us, John 17. Can you pray those big prayers for yourself and others? Right? Now, a lot of times when we approach God, I love that passage, you don't just have to approach him on the basis of your wounds, right? A lot of times we approach God, we're always thinking about how jacked up we are. And amen, we are. And we do have wounds and sin and all of that as we come before the Lord. But we're also sons and daughters. Right? We also truly do belong to the Lord. We actually really are his. And so we can approach him not just on the basis of our wounds, but on the basis of the status we now have with him because of Christ. Yeah. Right? That we can have confidence in that place. Right? And there's always an acknowledgement of our sin. Right? We're always acknowledging the God, how broken we are, and that's right for us to do. But just think about that. You belong to the Lord now because of Christ. And that's meant to give you confidence as you go before the Lord. So it's not just, hey, I'm a messed up sinner. Well, actually, I'm a redeemed sinner. Yeah. I'm a child of God now. Right? And so there's a, not in a presumptuous way, but definitely in a confident way, I can go before the Lord and trust that his grace will sustain. Determine if your ambitions and your desires are the Lord's. Are they about justice, mercy, and love? Are they about doing God's revealed will, loving your spouse, children, neighbor, the widow, the oppressed, the immigrant, your enemies? Then pray expectantly for the blessing of God. So it's not that we don't do a heart examination, right? We do say, Lord, where are my motives? Where's my heart? Right? But here's the great good news. I said it earlier. What can I do? I can actually lay those motives before the Lord too. Here's where my heart is, God. Here's where I know my motives are. Right? So I'm going to lay this before you, and I'm going to trust you. I mean, I love, this is part of, you know, the whole passage in Habakkuk. I mean, I love that phrase, right? I mean, Habakkuk is wrestling with the Lord. He is. Okay, Lord, this, you know, amen, but this doesn't seem right to me, right? What you're doing, you're going to take this wicked army and going to use them to discipline your people, and they're worse than your people. Really? Right? I mean, he's wrestling before the Lord. What are you doing? And you know what he says? I'm going to sit here so you give me an answer. Because I don't like how this is going, right? All right, I can really do that with the Lord. I can examine where my heart is. I can say, God, I'm actually wrestling with your purposes here. I'm wrestling with your will here. I'm wrestling with what you're saying you're going to do, because it just doesn't seem like it makes a whole lot of sense. That I can do that before the Lord, but I can also do what David does in the Psalms. My heart, God, you know, is wrestling. My bones are dry. Right? I'm in this place of deep darkness and despair. But I'm going to come before you and expect that you're going to meet me by your grace. Repent of anxiety and worry, which hinder our fellowship with God throughout the day. Anxiety reveals self-centeredness. All right? We're anxious. It's probably because we're thinking a whole lot about us. Right? That is actually what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, right? When he says, don't worry about these things, right? All the things that he's saying don't worry about are things that we're, it's about us, right? How are we going to eat? You know, what are we going to wear? You know, those kinds of things. And Jesus says, don't worry about those things, right? Because where does it lead you? Well, it leads you to anxiety, right? You weren't meant to worry about those things. What you were meant to do with them is what? Cast them before the Lord. Right? The Sermon on the Mount. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Right? Can I really trust God to provide to the point where I don't need to worry and fret? This is a great, this is actually in Psalm 37. Do not fret. It only leads to evil.
Yeah.
Right? Anybody here ever fretted and had good come out of your fretting? Right? You ever been anxious and something good happened because you were anxious? Right? I mean, it doesn't happen, right? I mean, usually not so good things come out of that, right? You tend to be distant to others or mean or you know. Yeah, you can't function, right? Anxiety, worry, fretting.
My wife says, get your eyes off yourself.
Get your eyes off yourself, right? Get your eyes off yourself. That's right. But there's a self-centeredness in worry and anxiety that the Lord's wanting to push us away from, right? Right? Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. All the things that you're fretting about will be added unto you. Right? God sees that you have those needs, right? And he will take care of you. So don't fret. Don't worry. But trust the Lord. All right, it makes plain that the kingdom of self is raging and reigning, right? That's what anxiety does. It reveals we have ambitions, desires, dreams, demands, expectations, and more that we are keeping to ourselves for ourselves. It's a motive thing, right? Right? That's being honest about that, right? God, I'm thinking about me and what I'd like to do. Okay, help me, right? Help me out of this, right? I'm focusing too much on myself, right? Free me from that. Make my ambitions, make my desires, make my dreams, make those things your desires, your dreams, the things that you want to see accomplished. Help me with that. Anxiety shows a decided lack of faith in God's ability to provide. I've got to do something to make this happen because if I don't, God can't do it or won't do it or, you know, I've got to figure it out. I've got to make it work. It's one of the things I love about, I mean, I don't know if I should say I love this, but it is one of the things I love about the deficits when we have them here at New City, especially when they're $350,000. You know why? Because nobody has $350,000. Right? I mean, you can worry all day, but nobody has $350,000, right? And our church is just write a check. So you know what that means we have to do? We have to trust the Lord. We have to depend on the Lord, right? And I often think the Lord puts us in those kinds of situations individually as well, right? Where we don't have any other option, right? But to trust Him. Why? Because we're good at fretting, right? We're good at worrying. We're good at being. How many times did Jesus say to His disciples, do not be afraid? Right? It's one of the repeated sort of instructions on Jesus' lips to His disciples. Don't fear. Don't be afraid. Don't worry. Why? Because that's where we go when we're in trouble. But part of what we need is to recognize that, right? To recognize when we're fretting that we're not trusting, right? We're not trusting the Lord. We're trusting in something else, but it's not the Lord. And we need to be honest with ourselves when we're in that place and honest with the Lord. I'm not trusting you right now, God. I'm trusting that something else helped me to get my eyes off of that and place my eyes on you. And lastly here, it's just focused on self instead of God. That's what worry, anxiety, that's what it is. Self-centeredness, self-focus, right? Prayer is meant to move us away from that, to move us away from self back to what God's purposes are for us as his people. Help me, God. Take my eyes off myself and place my eyes on you. Remember that prayer mirrors the gospel, and God is determined to display his glory and presence through the means that do mirror and therefore reinforce the gospel, right? So that whole weakness thing, right? That's gospel. It's gospel. There are times where I go to God in prayer and I feel weak. Well, I should, because that's what the gospel says, right? That in and of ourselves we are weak and in need. Prayer mirrors the gospel in that who comes to our rescue? Well, it's God, not ourselves. And as we pray, that's what we're expecting, right? For God to deliver us, for God to bring salvation, and not ourselves. Prayer, again, mirrors the gospel. Why? Because in prayer, we do what? We repent of our sin and our brokenness and our bad motives and our anxieties and our worries. We repent of those things. And what do we find in prayer? God's free grace coming to us through the power of the Spirit at work in us. It mirrors the gospel. In prayer, we come to God at our point of need. We recognize God alone is the central actor who can fulfill his purposes. And the results that come are always, always a gift. Always. Right? I bet you've never gone to God and he's blessed you because of how good you are. Right? I bet money on it. That every time you've gone to God and he's blessed you, it's come as a gift. Right? Hasn't come because you had a great day, so God decided he wanted to bless you. Hasn't come because, whatever. You've been the best Christian, the best saint, whatever. It's always been because of God's free grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I don't know, just some of you all who have done this, right? Does it make sense? Does it click? What God is saying here? Yeah. I mean, this is how the Lord works. And prayer is, one of those great privileges we have as believers, because we get to come to God, meet with him, know his grace, his love, his power to actually move us out into the world to accomplish the things that he calls us to. Amen.